portion, according to the word of the Lord, was given land himself, the land that he asked for, the Bible says. We've seen Caleb and the example of his faith and, you know, just continued service and loyalty and dependability to the Lord, even at 85 years old, kicking out the giants in the in Anak. Beginning with chapter 22 this morning. Actually, I want to read. Well, I'll read that when I get there. Beginning with verse 2, chapter 23, chapter 22, verse 2. And said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you." Dealing with the eastern tribes, they were there to the very end. So, you know, they're getting ready for their return. They fulfilled their obligation, their agreement they made with Moses. They come to the point now where Joshua, you know, commends them, really. Saying, you know, you guys, you did everything that you know, you kept more than you bargained for. You've been obedient. You know, you kept the agreement you made with Moses. Now you can return back to the land with your family. You remember the agreement they made with Moses that, you know, they would get the land on the Transjordan, the tribe of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, if they would continue in the promised land and fight until the whole land was possessed, and then they were able to be freed up and return. Well, they came to that point, and Joshua commends them. And they're sent back home. But before they go back, Joshua charges them, telling them, you know, in essence, the war's over, yes, you can return to your land. But the spiritual part of our life and obligation before the Lord never ends. Maintain your faith. And he charges them to, you know, be loyal to the Lord. Look at verse 5. "But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with your whole heart and all your soul." Yeah, the war's over. You're going back to the eastern, you know, side of the Jordan River there. You're going to be with your family. But don't forget the Lord. Continue to walk with him. Continue to love him. Continue to keep and do his commandments. Continue to serve him, in essence. Maintain your faith. Ecclesiastes 8 says that no one has the power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. In the spiritual aspects of our life, there's no retirement. It's ongoing. We're to live by faith every day until we die. And here, you know, though the battle, the physical battle ended, you know, maintain your loyalty before the Lord. In verse 8, the Bible mentions that they were enriched with much spoil. 22, verse 8. "And spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver, with gold, with bronze, with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." To share the spoils of conquest, they were loaded. They went back to the family they were to distribute it, to share with their people, with their family, with their brethren. The last part of this chapter, you know, they're on their way back, they're returning. They get to the Jordan River. They're still on the west side of the river. They're on the side of Israel. They erect, the Bible says, they construct an altar, kind of a replica of the one in the tabernacle. Then they cross the river, go home, you know, and be with their people, their family. Well, it's heard back in Israel that they constructed this altar. They jumped to conclusions. wait a minute, they're falling from the Lord. They're forsaking the Lord. They built this altar there so that, you know, they can do sacrifices and burn offerings on the altar. And that's not sanctioned by God. It's wrong. So Phinehas, remember Phinehas? He's the one that, you know, shish-kebabbed them to the Midianite woman, the one that were in sin. He and 10 of the leaders, one from each tribe, they form like an investigation party. And they're sent back to the east side of Jordan, to Reuben, Gad, half-tribe Manasseh, to find out what's going on. Why did you build this altar? So they go over there, and they lay some strong allegations. They accuse them. They said, listen, you've forsaken the Lord. You've turned from the Lord. You know, you're in rebellion. Three charges right away, jumping to conclusions. Then they explained, no, we're not rebelling against the Lord. We built this altar not so that we would turn from the Lord, but that we would stay with the Lord as a memory. He says, a memorial. As for our descendants and our family and generations to come, because, you know, hey, the Jordan River's between us. We don't want to, you know, it to become a border to where we're not included with the people and the children of Israel in the Promised Land. So we built it there not to commit sacrifices upon, not to disobey God, but as a witness, he said, for our family, that we are connected with God, that we're connected with you. So Phinehas and the leaders in the tribe of Israel, boy, they rejoiced that that was a good report. All right. They rejoiced. They took it back. The whole camp of Israel celebrated. There's no rebellion or discord among the people. They're connected. They remain connected. So the Bible tells us at the last verse in chapter 22, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, called the altar witness. For it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Amen. Positive rejoicing, celebration in the separation of the children of Israel as they return back to their family. Now, chapter 23 just has oodles and oodles of nuggets. That's why we can't run through it. But it begins, as, you know, Joshua's coming close to his death. There's only two more chapters left in this book. He's getting old, advanced in years. It's in his heart to maintain the loyalty and the faithfulness towards God among the people. So he calls for a leadership meeting. The elders and different leaders, they show up there in Shechem. Then in his meeting, he gives a reminder of history. He states that God is for us. He's been faithful to us. Look in verse 14, chapter 23. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. I'm getting ready to die. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. You know in your heart that God's faithful. He's trying to download, you know, his service to the Lord, that they would maintain after he dies, that they would continue to serve the Lord, continue to worship him, to continue to be on the right track with the Lord, as he did with the charge on the eastern tribes. Now he's doing with the western tribes. He says, God is for us. He's been faithful, ever faithful, and you know it. He's been faithful in the past. Look at verse 3, chapter 23. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. He's been faithful up to this point in your life. He's fought battles for you. You've experienced the power of God in your life. Reminding them to look back in history so that when they look forward, they'd maintain faith. He's been faithful in the past. And likewise, he'll be faithful in the future. Look in verse 5. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so that you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God has promised you. The remaining tribes, the factions, guerrilla warfare left in the land that each tribe was designated to clean up in their own land and in their own portion, taking responsibility of their own portion, of our own heart, over our own sin, to clean up. God is going to expel them. He's going to drive them out. He fought for you in the past. He's going to maintain his faithfulness. God is faithful. You know it in your heart. He said that he'll expel them. He'll dispossess them. He'll fight for you, just like he did in the past. In verse, what God desires in response, or he's faithful, he's fought for you, he dispossessed the enemy, he cleared out the land, he removed the opposition for you. Now you're planted in the land. The Bible says they're dwelling in houses they did not build. They got the richness of the promised land now that they're living in. God did that. He gave you the freedom. Now, what does he expect from you? Here in this chapter, it really kind of spells out some interesting principles how to maintain or to keep from stumbling. What God did for them is mentioned here. He fights for us. He says, he expels, drives out the enemy, that you may possess the promised land. Not only does he remove the opposition, the sin, but that he clears the way that we might receive his promises, that we could dwell in his promises. In verse 9, what he did, the Bible says that, for the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you this day. He delivered them from strong opposition, really stronger than them. In the next verse, the Bible says that one man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Not only did he deliver them from strong opposition, a sinful nature, but he says that he made you strong, really 1,000 times stronger. It isn't us, but it's him. He brings the strength. He promises to expel the enemy. He promises to remove the opposition. He's dispossesses sin, drives it out, grants freedom, makes you strong. He fought for you, delivered you, and he is our strength. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's his strength that makes us strong. Joshua reminding them of their history, what God had did, and also what God will do, according to who he is. He's going to do just what he did in the future. He's faithful, and you know it in your heart. So, what are we to do? He's for us. He's faithful. He's delivered us. He's our strength. He's our power. Cleared the way. So, we're to be for him. Joshua telling them to engage. God's engaged in your life. He's actively involved in your life, if you're actively involved with him. So, he stresses to be engaged. Look in verse 6. Our part, the people's part. Therefore, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. You have to engage. If you don't engage, if you're not actively involved with the Lord or actively involved in your faith, you're not going forward. He said, if you don't, if you keep and do, you'll keep from swerving off track. But if you don't, you'll swerve. So the trick or the secret to continuing with the Lord is to be engaged with the Lord, to be Him operating or occupying you, or you being occupied with Him. To be engaged is our part. In verse 8, he tells them to, "But you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day." Hold fast. Not only be engaged in service with Him, continue to serve. That's what it really means to serve. It just means to be actively involved with Him. Because if you are, you'll serve Him. He says, you're to hold fast. That means to cleave, but it means to be firmly affixed. And you get the idea of like some construction adhesive or some liquid nails or Gorilla Glue. Remember the story about that couple that were being arrested? They put super glue on their hands and they grabbed each other's hands. We will not be separated. To be firmly affixed, to hold fast, to stick with. He said, you know, to be engaged actively, presently with the Lord, and to hold fast, to stick to Him. Kind of denotes oneness with Him. You know, draw nigh to the Lord, and He'll draw nigh to you. Stick with Him, and He'll stick with you. Then the third point he makes in verse 11, therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. To continue to love Him, to hold fast to Him, to be engaged with Him, actively, presently in our faith, but to love Him in our heart, in our desire. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loves you. Remember what He said about the nation Israel? He said that, you know, He did not set His love upon them because they were great in number or because of their own might, but because He loves you. Plain and simple, He loves us. We're to love Him. God is for us. He's engaged with us in service, in help. He fights for us. He's one with us. He enters us. And He desires us to love Him as He loves us. He loves us. Three things to keep you from stumbling. Interesting, Joshua, you know, gave these principles not as a kind of a recommendation. Let me suggest something to you. Let me give you a little good fatherly uncle advice. He's not giving it that way. He said, do these things or else. He's giving an ultimatum. And verse 7, he says, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them. If we don't stay engaged with the Lord, you know, keep our faith and drive engaged with the Lord, then we'll turn aside, we'll be engaged in sin. He said that, or our flesh. It's not, you know, a suggestion. It's an ultimatum. You'll be either engaged in service with the Lord or yourself, your sin, your flesh. You'll turn aside. Be involved with the remaining enemy, that pockets of sin that wasn't wiped out initially, the ones that you're supposed to take responsibility over. You'll turn aside and fall prey. Look at verse 12. Or else, you know, it's an ultimatum, or else, if indeed you go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them, and they to you, become one with sin. You know, he says that you go back. See, if you don't get engaged and stay engaged in your faith, you automatically backslide. You go backwards. And in going backwards, what's behind us are attracted forces, of our flesh and of sin, which will compel us to be involved with the influences of our sinful nature. You'll be one with them. You'll marry them. It'll be natural marriage, and it's your Adamic nature. And they'll come into you, and you'll come into them. That oneness with sin. You're not going to be one with the Lord and be engaged with the Lord. You'll be one with your flesh and one with your sin. He doesn't, give this as some kind of alternative principle. It's an ultimatum. Look at verse 12. If indeed, I already told you that. Yeah, the marriages, the oneness. Really, how we're to hold fast to the Lord will be the consequence of us if we don't. We'll hold fast to sin. We'll hold fast, make marriages with the enemy, with the opposition, with our sinful nature. As God told us to turn from it, to keep it in subjection. You'll marry it, intermarry, become one with it. He tells them in verse 13, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. Not only are we to be engaged with the Lord, or we'll be engaged in our sinfulness, and to hold fast to the Lord, oneness with the Lord will be oneness with our flesh. But we're to, experience Him. So that if you continue to disobey or turn from the Lord, turn aside, if you continue to backslide, you're going to lose His power. He's not going to fight for you anymore. You're not going to be 1,000 times stronger. You're going to be weaker. The enemy's going to take a stronghold. Sin, he says you'll be entrapped. Sin will actually become a bondage. At one time, sin is pleasurable for a season. You turn, oh, I can handle that. Then it becomes your master. You're enslaved. It says that it'll be like thorns in your eyes. Ouch! Painful. Backsliding, misery, turning from God, coming under the mastery, the oneness of sin. He says, lest you turn aside. Don't be deceived. He said, know for certain. Don't make mistake. Don't think you have the power over your flesh. God has the power over our flesh. If we maintain faith and oneness with Him, our flesh is subdued. If we turn aside from Him, don't be deceived. It'll turn you inside out. It'll take you captive, our sin, our sinful nature. Become entrapped and in bondage. Lose the power of God. He'll stop fighting for you. The other nations will gain strength over you. Lose the blessings of God. Lose Him. In verse 15, it says, therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, the Lord will bring upon you all harmful things until He has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And He says, at the same measure of how much God blessed you and the goodness He poured out in your life, if you turn from Him, He'll not only remove the power and the goodness and the blessings, but you'll experience in the same measure the curses of God. That's a warning to keep from stumbling. We never become tip safe. We can always fall. Even when we're middle-aged or older, when we're younger, we have to cling to the Lord, hold fast to the Lord. We have to love Him. We have to serve Him. We have to be engaged in service with Him. There's no other formula. There's no other choice. It's an ultimatum. To maintain in our faith with Him is how we survive spiritually. He tells us, that to the same measure of how good He's been to us. Oh, He brought us into the land. He delivered, expelled the enemy, dispossessed, removed the sin, broke the back of a sinful nature. All the good things that He's done for us. Then He'll pour out the curses in the same measure, a warning. And then at verse 16, you know, he clarifies, if, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Now, if you transgress the Lord, if you disobey, if you turn aside, if you turn backslide, if you forsake him. But, you know, just as the eastern tribes, you know, this isn't a bummer message. It's a strong, sobering truth to quicken our understanding. Don't be deceived. Know for certain that your flesh is strong and sin is alluring and attractive and drawing with power. And you have to stay with the Lord. You have to praise him. You have to serve him. We have to love him. We have to be engaged with him actively, presently. Really, to be fail-safe is if and only if we're walking with the Lord. We're with him, in union with him, right with him, in fellowship with, communion with him. To turn from him, dire consequences. But to become tip-safe. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Jude, keep yourself in the love of God. Now to him, Jude says, who can keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Talk about celebrating and rejoicing. Only if we're in him and with him and connected with him can we be tip-safe or strong or experience his blessings. If we walk after the Spirit, the Bible says in Galatians, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To be engaged with him, serving him, reading his word, praising him daily, maintaining a faith that's present and active and current, alive. It's our only safeguard against backsliding, against losing the blessings, is to walk with him. Let's stand. But as we turn to him, you know, we know that he loves us. And all he wants is our heart and our faith and our response. Lord, we turn to you. And Lord, we ask that you would cleanse each and every one of us, Lord, from any turning aside in our heart, for any making pacts or marriages with your opposition, your enemy, our flesh, which is enmity against you, our sin, Lord, in any way in our heart and our soul and our life, for becoming one with sin. Lord, cleanse us, forgive us, cause us to turn to you this morning, that we might experience your freedom, Lord, from bondage, entrapment, thorns in our eyes, pain, misery. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We know in our hearts that you've always been faithful and you've never failed. And Lord, we turn over to you afresh our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you occupy and that we would respond and hold fast to your love, to who you are, Lord, that we'd experience your power, your strength, your blessings, your plan, your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.